I invite you to take your Bible tonight and find the book of Proverbs, if you would. Proverbs chapter 4. The topic that is before us is that of purity. We've been in Proverbs chapter 4. Let's begin our reading, if we could, in verse number 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they're life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Verse 23 is kind of our theme for the evening. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We're speaking on having a passion for purity. Let's pray together as we get going. Father, as we've sung and meditated on even today, your holiness, the fact that you are separate from sin, we pray that as your children, we would have a desire to emulate you in your holiness. We would have a desire to be set apart from sin and set apart to you, our Savior. May we understand this important topic of having a passion for you, which would in turn have a passion for purity, for you are a holy, righteous God. So I pray that you would guide our minds and our hearts. Give me the words to say, that it might come across in a way that would be helpful and edification to those that are among us tonight. We'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Passion. It's a strong feeling of enthusiasm or excitement for something or about doing something. What are you passionate about? What are you enthusiastic and excited over? What winds your clock, moves your meters, and floats your boat? For many, it's sports. Football, basketball, golf, tennis. Maybe you're into NASCAR. For some, it's health and fitness. We could all do a little more with that, I suppose, out of the new year. Others, they're all about their hobbies. They love to fish, ride a motorcycle, cross-stitch. Others are passionate about music and art. Some are passionate about their family, their kids, and their grandkids. They just pour their life into. Some are animal lovers. We've got one like that in our home. Our little 2-year-old Chloe loves animals. Specifically, right now, it's horses. In fact, we can't go hardly anywhere without her pointing those out. We'll pull up here next to the fashion mall, and she notices those two concrete horses outside P.F. Chang's. She points them out every time we drive by on our way to the church, and she's all about those. She must have got 4 or 5 different stuffed animals of assorted sizes for Christmas, all about those kind of things. Many advertisers today have picked up on the word passion in an attempt to attract potential buyers and clients. One company states, excellence is our passion. A catering business claims food is our passion. For some, we can say amen to that. There's an online kids' clothing store that has the domain name fashionisourpassion.com. A hospital claims your health is our passion. A hair salon boasts hair is our passion. One of my favorites was from a waste management company. The side of their dumpster reads, trashin' is our passion. Microsoft has a passion for innovation. Lexus brags of a passionate pursuit of perfection. What should be the passion of a Christian? What should make a Christian energetically and enthusiastically live life? Well, generally speaking, our primary passion as a believer ought to be the glory of God. That means that the overarching goal of my life ought to be to give the right opinion of who God is and what He is like. For instance, because God is love, I want my life to show and share God's love with those around me. Because God is truth, I want to walk in integrity before Him. Because God is gracious, I want my life to evidence the grace of God no matter what's going on around me. And tonight, because God is holy, we ought to have a passion for purity. You know, that's easier said than done. For we live and a toxic society that daily bombards our senses with that which is vile and wicked and godless. How can we live godly in an ungodly culture? How can we live purely in the midst of impurity? How can we live G-rated lives in an X-rated world? Well, we must understand that purity is not only an external action, it's an internal attitude. Purity of heart will yield purity of hand. And an impure mind will produce an impure life. Wise King Solomon understood this truth. He writes the book of Proverbs to reveal God's way to health, wealth, and wisdom. And in the first few chapters, Solomon emphasizes the value of fearing the Lord. He warns of the corrupting influence of wrong friends. He explains the priority of seeking after wisdom, the necessity of trusting in the Lord. And now in the final verses of this fourth chapter, he passionately pleads with his son, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The word heart is used over 800 times throughout the Scripture. In some cases, it refers to the vital organ that pumps blood through our bodies, but in the majority of instances, it is used to identify the inner man. The heart is the totality of a man. It's his mind, his will, his emotions. And in this passage, the emphasis is on one's mind, in one's way of thinking. You could read it, "Keep your mind and thoughts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." A passion for purity begins by understanding the value of your mind. We see the value of the mind through several key words in this power-packed verse. He says, "Keep." The word means to guard, to watch over carefully, to protect. You know, things that are of great value are what are guarded, what are watched over with care, what are safely protected, and your mind has great value. But he goes on to explain, through that second key word, we're to guard it with all diligence. That word diligence pictures a soldier at his post, a guard at a prison. You know, we're to diligently guard our hearts and minds like a military guard who knows that his life and the lives of the men within the fort walls depend on his diligence of looking out for the enemy through the night watch. Like a prison guard of bygone years who would be executed if the captives were to somehow escape under his watch. This is the kind of priority guarding our minds and hearts should receive. Why should I keep my heart with all diligence? Solomon says, because out of it are the issues of life. The word issues means the source, the fountainhead, the wellspring. The heart is at the source. Therefore, it determines what we are and ultimately what we will do. You see, your mind and what you think about determines your character, what we are. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." You've heard the phrase, "You are what you eat." In that case, after the holidays, many of us are a bunch of turkeys and hams, right? Biblically, God says, we are what we think. You see, as one preacher put it, "You are not what you think you are, but what you think you are." Our society would like to blame the environment around us for man's ungodliness, and yet the prophet Jeremiah reminds us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Ralph Waldo Emerson would say, "What lies behind you and what lies before you are tiny matters compared to what lies within you." Your mind and your heart determine your character by what we think. But not only does it determine our character, but our thinking determines how we will act. It determines our conduct. One has said, "Good thoughts bear good fruit, bad thoughts, bad fruit." And man is his own gardener. Your heart determines what kind of life you will live. It is your thought life that controls your attitudes, and attitudes lead to action. So the heart leads the attitude leads the action, and the action leads to the achievement. Your character and conduct are directly related to the way of your thinking. The thought is the father of the deed, and yet few people are aware of the danger of a mind out of control. Someone has said, if you sow a thought, you'll reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It all begins how? With the thoughts. You know, Satan is well aware of this. He knows that if he can get you to think wrong, ultimately, he can get you to do wrong. That's why God would warn through Solomon, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If we pollute the wellspring, the infection will spread. Before long, the hidden appetites will become open sins and public shame. We must be aware of stinking thinking. We must guard our heart and mind is of utmost value. Why? It determines our character. It determines our conduct. So it must be guarded with utmost diligence. But not only is there the value of the mind, but notice secondly, the violation of your mind. The fact that our text commands us to keep and guard our hearts implies there must be another seeking to steal it. Scripture reveals that there is a spiritual battle raging today. And friends, it is the battle for the mind. Peter warned us that Satan, as a roaring lion, is seeking whom he may devour. His desire is to pollute your mind, to divide your loyalties, and ultimately to destroy your life. There's an all-out attack on the mind by our enemy, the devil. The Great Wall of China is the longest man-made structure in the world. It was designed to keep the Mongolian nomads out of China during its construction. The Great Wall of China was called the longest cemetery on earth because so many people died in the process of building it. Reportedly, it cost the lives of over 1 million people. The wall stretches over some 4,000 miles, stands often 25 feet high in places, with a width and breadth of 15 to 30 feet. The Chinese thought it was impregnable, and yet the Mongolians invaded China 3 times within the first 100 years of its completion. How, you might ask? Did they go around it? No. Did they scale it? No. Did they somehow tunnel through it? No. The Mongolians found a way to march right through the front door. They simply bribed the gatekeepers. It would seem that many believers have allowed easy access to the enemy and to their homes and families through the avenue of the entertainment world and that of media. You know, Satan would love to infiltrate your thinking through what you see and through what you hear. Even in the Garden of Eden, Satan would use these two senses to lure Eve and ultimately Adam away from God and into sin. The Bible records that Eve saw the fruit that it was good to eat. She heard the words and the lies and believed the lies of Satan's. And friend, the devil hasn't changed his tactics in thousands of years. He just has more high-tech ways of doing things today. I'm convinced that one of the main avenues in which Satan is polluting and corrupting the minds of believers and non-believers alike is through the media. Now, when I use the term media, I'm referring to that which is seen and heard through television, videos, internet, surfing, radio, music, video games, and the like. Now, please understand as we get into this, technology is not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. Technology is a tool. It can be used properly or improperly, correctly or incorrectly, for right or for wrong. I'm not telling you tonight that if you own a television, a smartphone, an iPod, a gaming system, a DVD player, or have internet access, that you're a backslidden, compromising sinner, okay? So don't go away thinking that. What I am saying is that we need to be aware of the pollution that is found in today's media so that we can be armed and protected against the enemy's attack. It doesn't concern me that you would own any or all of these electronic devices. What concerns me is that you would be ignorant or indifferent to the potential spiritual pitfalls that accompany the technological age that we live in. So can we take a few minutes to inform and encourage each of us to passionately pursue purity even in the area of technology and the media? Hey, in case you haven't noticed, ours is an entertainment-driven society. Americans are addicted to their entertainment. As a nation, we spend nearly $500 billion a year on it. Globally, entertainment is a $2.1 trillion business. Our young people are growing up in a technological age, and many of them live media-saturated lives. A recent study has deemed this generation, Generation M squared. The M stands for media squared, and the fact that they media multitask. They use more than one electronic device at a time. A national survey by the Kaiser Family Foundation found that with technology allowing nearly 24-hour access to media, as children and teens are going about their daily lives, the amount of time young people spend with entertainment media has risen dramatically. Today, the average 8 to 18-year-old spends 7.5 hours a day with some type of media. That's more than 53 hours a week. That's more than a full-time job. In fact, because they can media multitask, they can actually pack about more than 10 hours into that 7.5 hours that they're doing things because they're using more than one device at a time. Let's use some numbers here. Let's suppose you averaged out to 50 hours a week. Multiply that times 52 weeks. That's 2,600 hours a year of being entertained. That's 2.5 times the hours they'll sit in a classroom for school that year. That's 6 times longer than if they were to faithfully attend church for Sunday school, the morning service, Sunday night, and being here for youth group on Wednesday nights. By the time most youth turn 20, they will have spent 6 whole years of their life being entertained by media. And we wonder why we're often losing the next generation to the ways of the world. The prophet Jeremiah declared, "Mine eye affecteth my heart." What we see and hear does influence our thinking. And as we've already seen, our thinking influences our character and our conduct, the direction and the course of our life. You know, the world around us understands the power of media. One secular author wrote, "Today's entertainment industry has the potential to influence your child's worldview and behavior much more than you and I do." If you don't believe that, then ask the advertisers why they will fork over $4 million for a 30-second commercial during this year's Super Bowl. If media has no influence, why would they spend such money? Listen to what those in media have to say about media. Oliver Stone is a filmmaker. He says, "Film is a powerful medium. It's a drug. It goes into your eye, it goes into your brain, it stimulates, and it's a dangerous thing." Ted Turner certainly doesn't love God, but he understands the power of what we watch. He says, "You know, everything we're exposed to influences us. Films influence us. And the television programs we see influence us." You realize television is still the number one source of entertainment and media influence today. Most homes have more televisions than people in them. One study found that there are more televisions in America than actual people living here. The average household receives over 100 different channels, and we still complain there's nothing to watch, right? It's estimated that the television is turned on more than one-third of the day, 8 hours and 14 minutes to be exact, in the average American household. One current author stated, "Our living rooms, family rooms, dens, and bedrooms across America have become television temples. Television has been called the plug-in drug." According to AC Nielsen Corporation, the average American watches more than 4 hours of TV a day. That's 28 hours a week. That's 2 months of nonstop television watching per year. You put that into a calculation, by the time a person reaches the age of 65, they will have spent 9 whole years glued to the tube. And that's just television viewing. It doesn't include the 6 million videos that are rented daily in the U.S., plus the video games and the web time. It's estimated that 7 out of 10 young people, 8 to 18, have a television in their room. Nearly 40% of those have their television connected to cable and satellite. Another 20% of those have access to the premium channels. There's all kinds of corruption that comes on just network, much less the rest of that garbage. If that's not troubling enough, 43% of 4 to 6-year-olds have a television in their room. 30% of 0 to 3-year-olds have one. Now, understand, I remember hearing some of these stats when I was growing up. We were homeschooled. We used to do DVDs. It was actually VHSs back in my day. And so people would ask, "You got a television in the RV?" "Yeah, we got like 4 of them." That's because all of us had a one to use for our schooling. Maybe it's used for those kind of purposes. I'm not talking about that. But often it's hooked up to that which can easily corrupt the mind and the heart of our young people, and there's no safeguards put into place. What's being seen and heard is often very detrimental to their spiritual health. You know, over 40 years ago, George Carlin infamously asserted that in a comedy routine that there were 7 words that you could never say on television. And yet to date, all 7 of those words have aired unedited on broadcast television during prime time viewing hours. The profanity that is out there is horrific. You can't watch a commercial anymore without some kind of profanity coming across the airwaves. The irreverence and mockery of God that's on those shows. You know, Hollywood's creative elite constantly demonstrate its contempt for religion by deliberately portraying God as the subject of ridicule. The followers of organized religion as oppressive, fanatical, hypocritical, and hopelessly corrupt. In television's creative circles, calling a series or a movie irreverent receives the highest of praise. Mockery of God is far too often the brunt of jokes on today's so-called comedies. We've come to expect this from an unbelieving world around us. But what ought to concern us is the fact that many believers will sit hour upon hour to watch and listen and laugh at mockery of God. The violence that is portrayed on the screen. Did you know that stats say by the time the average U.S. child starts elementary school, they will have viewed over 8,000 murders, 100,000 acts of violence through television. And the violence has been glamorized, sanitized, and trivialized. The Parents Television Council did a study of a series of hours of the children's programming that was supposed to be on television. They came to the conclusion that there was an average of 7.86 violent incidences per hour, and that was on the children's programs. The sensuality that is portrayed on the screens today is simply something we can't even hardly get into in mixed company. The data is overwhelming. So let me try to put it into perspective. In a recent analysis of primetime broadcast television of the Family Hour programming, stats revealed the average of 12 and a half instances of violence, profanity, and sexual immorality per hour. That's the equivalent of one objective element every 4 or 5 minutes. A columnist named Richard Reeves wrote, "If TV is producing trash, guess what it considers its waste dump? That's right, your living room, your brain, your soul. What was once appalling to us has now become amusing to us. Our minds are being polluted by the entertainment industry. There's television, and then there's video games. Now, please understand, we own a TV in our home. We have a Wii. In fact, when we were snowed in, Clayton and I got to play a little tennis and what else did we play? Baseball and some golf and some different things on the Wii. I'm not saying there's a proper use of it, but far too often the improper use is what we are tempted to get involved in, and we ought to be aware of what's out there. According to one study, 97% of young people play video games regularly. It's a big business. Did you know in 2013, video games cleared $76 billion in sales? Game consoles have come a long ways in the last 30 years. I'm going to date myself just a little bit. I know you don't think I'm that old, but when I was a boy, this is what we used to play with. Anybody even know what that thing is? Yeah, the good old Atari. A couple of little blips on the screen, you know, on the Pong ball going back and forth. I remember as an elementary school student begging my parents for the first generation Nintendo. Yeah, good old Mario Brothers and Duck Hunt. I mean, it was real graphic and gory playing some of those things. We enjoyed that growing up. They produced one right after another. This Christmas, if you had some money to fork over, you could pay $300 for a Wii U, $400 for a PlayStation 4, or $500 if you wanted to get an Xbox One. The graphics on these new gaming systems are phenomenal. They're incredible. They're amazing. The problem is, now they can even more graphically portray that which is offensive to God and ought to be offensive to us. Many of the top-selling video games contain brutal violence and filthy, vile language. USA Today just listed the top 10 video games of 2013. The top five were all rated M. M stands for mature. It's supposed to only be bought and played by those 17 years of age and above. Stats say that 87% of boys play M-rated video games. 78% say that M-rated are their favorite. Now, the ESRB, the Entertainment Software Rating Board, are the ones that actually come up with these different ratings. And you understand they're not made up of pastors and youth pastors across America that are rating these things, right? And yet they understand that there are some of these that ought not be given to the younger ones. Truth of the matter is, many of them ought not to be played by anybody. The mature, on the back of the box, if you were to read it, it would say this. This game is generally suitable for ages 17 and up. The game may contain intense violence, blood, gore, sexual content, and strong language. Even the ones that are rated teen, many of them have very objectionable things in them. It would tell you that the content is suitable for ages 13 and up. It may contain violence, suggestive themes, crude humor, minimal bloods, simulated gambling, or infrequent use of strong language. One study found that even the T-rated video games had an average of 122 deaths an hour of playing time. Now, I don't have time to go in and give you all these different games that are out there. There's many of them just vile, filthy things. I had a mother, I've had a chance to preach some of this kind of thing at camps and try to warn young people and parents. I had a mother come up with a 12-year-old girl. She'd take her to the store, she'd picked out a video game, the mother went to buy it, and the lady that was ringing it up said, "Ma'am, do you know what this is? It was one of these Grand Theft Auto games. There are five of them that have come out. I can't even describe and just review as to what all goes on there. The violence, the foul language, the immorality is just horrible on those things. And yet, when the Grand Theft Auto 5 came out, it sold $800 million worth of software in the first day. Within the first week, it sold $1 billion worth. In fact, one of these online reviewers that's actually hosted by Focus on the Family reported that 20% of their people that filled out this online survey, which would most likely proclaim to be Christians, one in five said that someone in their family had either already purchased the game or were planning on doing so in the future. There's all these war games that are popular today, the battlefields and the Call of Duties. I'll have time to get on all that tonight. But the graphic nature of what's going on, they say, oh, come on, it's just a video game, it's just for entertainment. Hey, look, war is not entertaining. Anybody that's been in combat, if you were to converse with them, normally they don't even want to talk about what they've seen and they've heard. It's not meant to be amusing. Oh, it's just violence. Go back and check out Genesis chapter 6 when you get home tonight. It's the context of the worldwide flood. It tells us one of the primary reasons that God destroyed the earth with a flood. You know why it was? The Bible says the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And yet we'll entertain ourselves for hours on this. There's television, there's video games, and of course, thanks to Al Gore, we have the internet, right? It's the information superhighway. It can be a phenomenal tool. 96% of young people surf the web with regularity. The worldwide communication can be a major blessing. I can remember when my sister was living over in China for several years and we got introduced to Skype. It was great to be able to see her and talk to her on the other side of the world. The search engines that are available. I mean, who needs a brain when you've got Google, right? The most popular things to do, according to many stats, are social networking. And somebody said if Facebook were a country, it'd be the third or fourth largest in the world with all the people that are on there. YouTube is huge. Look, I've seen some good things on there. I've seen some gospel presentations that were great. I've seen some stuff that was downright hilarious. And there's plenty of stuff on there that ought to be avoided altogether. We've got to have some biblical discernment with our internet viewing. Online gamings are huge. But there are too many families that are logged on but tuned out. And it's to the detriment of our spiritual well-being. Our children are becoming roadkill on the information superhighway. The World Wide Web has ensnared far too many lives. According to one study, nearly half of internet visits, users, frequent an adult website. Stats tell us that 9 out of 10 children ages 8 to 16 have viewed pornography on the internet. In most cases, these explicit sites were accessed unintentionally. When a child, often in the process of doing homework, used a seemingly innocent-sounding word to search for information or pictures. Did you know that stats say that the average age of a child exposed to pornography today is 8? And the pornography industry generates big money. $12 billion a year in annual revenue. That's larger than the combined annual revenues of ABC, NBC, and CBS combined. And folks, they are aggressively seeking to attract and addict you, your spouse, and your children to the filth that's out on the internet. It's not just men who are being enslaved by this. Stats say that 1 in 3 visitors to a pornographic site are female. According to an article in Today's Christian Woman, 1 out of every 6 women, including Christians, struggle with an addiction to pornography. And if all of that's not enough to scare you as a parent, keep in mind that with a smartphone, your young person has ready access to all of this 24/7 in the palm of their hand. With the tsunami of corruption that engulfs us, it's easy to lose hope and want to give up. A schoolboy was asked to complete the following proverb. Cleanliness is next to... His reply was, cleanliness is next to impossible. We sometimes feel that way in this day and age, don't we? But there's a way. There's hope. There is victory that can be achieved by God's grace through His power. There is victory for the mind. I read many years ago that there were some soldiers at Fort Dix in Trenton, New Jersey, who were fighting a forest fire. As they were out in the midst of those flames, battling to stop the fire's advancement, a plane flew overhead. Aboard was an unidentified pilot. To this day, nobody knows exactly who he was. But he flew over very low to those men fighting the fire and began to drop notes to them. He'd attach weights to them and he would drop them from that plane. 3 times he did this. One of the men below received that note and read it to his fellow firefighters. It stated, "You are surrounded by flames. You're going to perish unless you take immediate action. There's a narrow corridor that is your only way of escape. You must hurry because it too will be cut off before too long." The men read that note and they chose to heed the pilot's warning, and it saved their lives. There was a message from above that was telling them something they could not have known down there in the smoke and the furor and the heat that they were in. You know, I think that's much like the society we live in today. We're surrounded with the toxic fumes, the lethal fire of our wicked world, and yet God is saying there is a way of escape. He has given us a message from above. It is His Word. To read it and heed it is to allow it to have victory in our minds. Through God's power, we can live godly in the midst of ungodliness, purely in the midst of an impure world. What are some steps that we can take to have victory for the mind? Well, first step that ought to be taken is that of repentance. You may find yourself tonight defeated in your thought life. You've succumbed to the enemy's onslaught. Step one, my friend, is to repent. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess there literally means to say the same thing. It means that we're to agree with God. We're to take His side against our sin. It's us saying, dear God, You're right, I'm wrong. My entertainment has been displeasing to You and greatly hindering my spiritual growth. And there's good news, folks. When you confess your sins to God and agree with Him about it, He wants to faithfully and readily forgive us. But He goes a step further than that. Not only does He forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word to cleanse means to purify. The first step out of impure thinking and living is through genuine repentance. True repentance not only includes confessing the sin before God, but also forsaking that sin. It's to be repented of, but then it's to be removed. We're to do some radical amputation. You know, Jesus in the gospel said, if your hand offend thee, cut it off. If your foot offend thee, cut it off. If your eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life with one eye than having two, to be cast into hellfire. You know, Jesus is not promoting self-mutilation. Rather, He's teaching us self-denial. There are certain things that ought to be refuted. On April 26th of 2003, Aaron Ralston was hiking through the Blue John Canyon in eastern Wayne County, Utah. While he was descending a slot canyon, a suspended boulder which he was climbing down became dislodged, crushing his right hand and pinning it against the canyon wall. Ralston had not informed anybody of his hiking plans, thus nobody would be searching for him. Assuming that he would die, he spent the next 5 days slowly sipping the small amount of water he had remaining and rationing through the two burritos he had brought with him while trying to extricate his pinned arm. His efforts were futile. He could not budge the 800-pound stone. After running out of food and water, the dehydrated and delirious Ralston realized in order to save and his life and to survive, the only way to free himself was to amputate his own arm. So he made a tourniquet. And over the course of the next hour, he performed the amputation with a dull 2-inch knife from his multi-tool. After freeing himself, Ralston still had to get back to his car. He climbed out of the slot canyon where he had been trapped, rappelled down a 65-foot sheer with one hand, and then hiked out of the canyon in the hot midday sun. He was 8 miles from his vehicle with no phone to call for help. However, while hiking out, he encountered a family on vacation from the Netherlands who gave him food and water and hurried to alert the authorities. He was rescued 6 hours after amputating his arm. In a television interview several months later, Aaron was asked, "How could you bring yourself to amputate your own arm?" His reply was immediate and to the point. "Because," he said, "I wanted to live." For some here, there may need to be some radical amputation. A clean cut from the trash that has been filling your mind in order to free yourself from its bondage. It may mean destroying that filthy DVD collection, deleting the ungodly music off your iPod, disposing of those vile video games, getting the television out of your room to get rid of the temptation, getting some accountability for your smartphone usage. You know, if you're only half-hearted about living purely in an impure world, you're going to fail. There must be a wholehearted commitment and willingness to remove the opportunity to sin. Repentance, removal, but then there must be replacement. Once you've taken the trash out, the garbage out, you've got to put something in its place. Nature abhors a vacuum. Replace the ungodly habits with godly habits. Turn off the ungodly talk radio and tune in to the Word of God. Shut off the television and read a God-honoring book. Delete the trash music off your iPod and replace it with that which is God-glorifying, Christ-honoring music. Develop a new taste, not a taste for the world, but a taste for the Word. Replace those impure thoughts with the purest of thoughts from God's Word. You know, one of the greatest weapons against impurity is hiding God's Word in your heart. Many people remember what they ought to forget and forget what they ought to remember. Scripture memory will help you remember what you ought to remember and forget what you ought to forget. When you put the right thing into your mind, it will crowd out the wrong thing. Replace the wrong with right. You know, God has made us in such a way that we can't think two thoughts at one time. So when you begin to think what is right, you'll not be thinking that which is wrong. The way not to think wrong is to choose to think right. There is victory for the mind when we repent of the sin, including confessing and forsaking it. Removing the opportunity of getting back into that by taking out the trash and radical amputation, replacing the trash with truth, getting into the Word of God, and finally, there ought to be some resistance that's put into place. We ought to make it hard to get back into sin. Romans 13 and verse 14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Having a passion for purity includes a choice. You must choose your thoughts the way you choose what you wear. What you need to do is put a guard on your mind, develop your own Department of Homeland Security. You know, like that security checkpoint at the airport. Nothing gets through without a thorough inspection. If anything dangerous is found, it's immediately removed. We ought to use that in our own thinking, and we ought to use the sieve and the grid of the Word of God to know what is right and wrong to be put into our minds. Philippians 4:8 is a good verse to know. Whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, loving, of a good report, if there be any virtue, praise, think on these things. Is it true? Don't allow the lies of Satan to enter your thinking. Is it honest? Is it honorable, worthy of thought? Don't allow dishonorable thoughts into your mind. Is it just? That means, is it straight and not perverse or crooked? Are you thinking straight? Is it pure? It means free from contamination. Is it something that could be used in the worship of God? If it's not fit for the presence of God, it ought not be allowed into our minds and hearts. Is it lovely? It means to cause to love. Is my entertainment such that would cause me to love God more or sin more? Is it of good report? It means worthy of being repeated. Don't let others track mud on the carpet of your mind. We ought to build some guardrails to keep us from falling. My time is gone, but the Old Testament tells us that God told the Israelites to build a guardrail around the edge of the roof. They often were up on the rooftops. They were flat in Bible times, so that no one would accidentally fall, and it would be the homeowner's fault. Can we apply that to protecting our own kids from falling? We want to have homes that are as free from danger as possible for our children. So we go to great lengths and personal inconvenience to childproof our houses, gates at the top of stairwells that we trip over as adults, latches on cabinets and drawers, electric caps on the outlets that you can't remove even if you were trying to use it for the right thing, safety caps on medicine bottles that nobody can get open. All that to keep them physically safe. You know, we ought to take the same kind of precautions when it comes to their spiritual safety. I don't want to be guilty of negligence in the spiritual realm. I don't want to have the kind of home that a young person can easily and accidentally fall into temptation because I fail to remove that temptation. So we ought to put up some guardrails and some safeguards. Pastor Keith's going to talk more about that in detail in just a minute, but practically that means get a filter for the internet. Put the computer in a public area in the home. Shut down the Wi-Fi at bedtime. Use a filter, a search engine with a safe search on. Use the parental settings on the television. Get the television out of the kids' room. Set a limit to how much time they can spend watching. If you have a smartphone, get some accountability. He said, well, there's some well-meaning parents that said, look, I don't want to invade my young person's privacy. Look, your responsibility as a parent supersedes any supposed right of privacy your child may have. Love them enough to protect them from the potential technological pitfalls that are out there. In conclusion, we've sought tonight to stress the value of the mind, to expose the way in which Satan, through the avenue of media, would pollute our mind, to express God's answer for victory for the mind. We've tried to give you some practical ways to protect you and your family from the attacks of the enemy. Can I make one more vital recommendation? Cover your family with prayer. Pray for God's protection over your spouse, your children, your grandchildren. Lord, would you keep them from the evil one? Can I ask you tonight, do you have a passion for purity? How about you, sir? How about you, ma'am? Teenager, do you have a desire to be pure in your entertainment? A passion for purity begins in the heart and the mind. Understanding its value, guarding it from the enemy, and living in victory that God alone can provide. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Father, thank you for your holiness, the ability that we have through your power, by your word, for your glory, to live victorious in our thinking and speaking and living, to live purely in the midst of an impure world. May we emulate you, our great God, in the fact that you are holy and separate from sin. May it be our desire to have a passion for purity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.